Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Things we've been speaking about in Sunday school will be very pertinent as we move into the message today. And I want to say that the difference between Peter and Judas, they brought that up in the analyzing of the passage in the other aspects. Peter had maintained victory up to that point. Judas came into the situation with a surrendered character to greed, hypocrisy, and deceit. And so Peter's repentance was with the determination to get back up, and Judas was destroyed. Judas failed. And you'll see why I say that as we move into the message. Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, "It is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them." This is the response of the people to Jeremiah's preaching. Basically, it's not God. You're not speaking for God. It's not going to happen. You guys are all going to become nothing. You're going to be forgotten. Turn to Jeremiah 11. And this is just a backdrop. In Jeremiah 11, verse 18. Jeremiah is in Anathoth. He's from Anathoth. He's preaching. He's proclaiming the word of the Lord. He's trying to save his nation, trying to keep them from facing destruction. And in Jeremiah 11:18, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed thy cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no more remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation." Now, moving into chapter 12, you've kind of got the backdrop. Jeremiah has been teaching. They've been mocking him. They're saying that God's not telling you anything. This is not going to happen. Judgment's not coming. According to the Targumists, This little incident here at the end of chapter 11, evidently they had tried to poison him or were planning to poison him. But either way, his own countrymen, his own people from his own city, some of them evidently his own kin, were determining to get rid of him. And the Lord revealed it to him. He didn't know what they were doing. He didn't realize what they were up to. And God revealed it to him and spared his life. Now, chapter 12. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end." Now, at this point, Jeremiah wants to see his nation spared. He is pleading with them in the name of the Lord to try to turn them away from their foolishness and their wickedness. And he gets frustrated And he said, Lord, I know you're righteous. I know you do things right. Let me plead with you and ask you a question. Why don't you just pull out all the wicked people and destroy them and save the nation? Now, wouldn't we feel the same way in America? Why don't all these wicked people, these arrogant, hateful, God-hating, Bible-hating people, why don't you just destroy them and save our nation? What does God say to him? Verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Jeremiah had to learn a hard lesson. It's one of those lessons that you really don't want to learn, but it's reality. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about life's unavoidable realities. Number one, Jeremiah realized he could not have it his way. God wasn't going to pull out all the wicked and destroy them and save the nation. Number two, God expected him to overcome and be faithful unto death. God wasn't going to fix the problem Jeremiah's way. And God wasn't going to give Jeremiah an easier path. You know, there are those who pray, God, give me strength to overcome. And then there are those who pray, God, let me off easy. We all would like to have the easy road. We all would like to think that we're going to serve the Lord throughout our days and never see persecution and death. Never see destruction. Our nation is ripe for judgment. They are provoking God to his face every day in ways that past generations would not have even dreamed of. We would like to see God strike certain people dead. A lot of certain peoples who the God haters, the ones who every time they see a stop sign that God put up, they want to tear it down. It's like, oh, God, just get rid of those people and let us have our nation back in a good sense, in a good way, on a good founding. Number one, Jeremiah could not have it his way. Number two, God expected him to overcome and be faithful unto death. Number three, if he did not determine to overcome the present issues by God's grace, he wouldn't have grace to overcome when the greater trials arrived. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? In other words, Jeremiah, you've got issues today. You have to overcome these because the ones that are coming are worse. The ones that are coming are bigger. And if you do not appropriate the grace that's available to overcome today's problems, you will not overcome tomorrow's problems. If you fail to overcome the present challenges, you will fail in the long run. You will ultimately fail. Enduring to the end is necessary to your salvation. You do not know what challenges lie ahead of you. There are no shortcuts. There are no detours. You have to face the realities, like Jeremiah had to face the reality of where his nation was. His nation was ripe for judgment. They were not listening to God. They turned a deaf ear to God. It was not going to get better. It was going to get worse for everybody, including Jeremiah. And that's why I say the difference between Peter and Judas. As they were coming up to this last test, Peter had conquered the previous challenges. He had appropriated God's grace up to that point. He had been victorious up to that point. This was a major blow, and that's why he pulled through, because he had already appropriated. He had run with the footmen and not been wearied. And that's why he wasn't destroyed by the horses. Okay? Judas had run with the footmen and surrendered. He had already surrendered his conscience. He had already surrendered to greed. He had already surrendered to deceit. And therefore, the horses were his undoing. He was destroyed. Number one, life's challenges are likely going to get bigger. Number two, you must conquer the present issue or you will never conquer the one to come. Number three, there are lessons to be learned in the present battle that are necessary for victory in future battles. Do you think you're going to pass sixth grade if you failed first grade and didn't get through any farther than that? No. What you learned in first grade, you'll need for second grade. And what you learn in second grade, you're going to need for third grade. And the point is, you've got to pass all these tests in order to go on to the harder ones. Okay, makes sense, right? John 16:8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin, trespass against God. Righteousness, God's will in the matter, the right thing to do in the matter, the right path to take, and judgment, the final reckoning. These are realities that nobody can avoid. Nobody is going to get around the fact of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You will have to face them. You will have to face them properly, or judgment will be your damnation. So, what is sin? What is sin in your situation? What is the wrong thing for you to do in that situation? And what is the right thing for you to do in that situation? And you cannot swerve. You cannot hide. There is going to be a right thing to do in every situation and a wrong thing to do in every situation. And then there's going to be judgment where you're going to answer for what you did in every situation.
Right.
These are realities you will not avoid. You cannot ignore. Acts 24:25, the Apostle Paul has an opportunity to witness to Felix. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled, and well he might. And we need more trembling on that subject. Mm-hmm. Righteousness, what is right? God's standard, God's expectations, and then temperance is God's expectations of me in the situation. What am I expected to do? Self-control. Temperance means my responsibility. Most of Christendom is following a gospel that relieves them of their personal responsibility. They pray this little prayer. It's just like, you know, They cash in on this gift. Okay, I'm settled for heaven. Nobody can change it. They want to grab every little thing in Scripture they can, twist it a little bit, and make it to where, you know, I'm secure. Oh, it must be a grand feeling to know that God chose me and let He chose all these other people to go to hell, but He chose me to go to heaven before the foundation of the world. It matters not what I do. That must feel really good, but it's not true. It's a lie. Righteousness, the right path, the right thing to do, your responsibility, your personal responsibility before God, and judgment to come when it's all reckoned with. These are realities. You cannot avoid these realities. You can put your headphones on, turn the radio up, and pretend it's not there. It's there. And you are doing one of them. Sin or righteousness and judgment will declare it. Mm-hmm. These matters, every step. I don't know where you're at in your life. In your life, God is dealing with you on something and you are facing something every day. And you're either choosing sin or righteousness. You're going to do one or the other. There's going to be either doing the right thing and your personal responsibility. And then there's judgment to come. And these matters must be settled in God's grace or they will be settled in God's wrath. In 1 Samuel, we have the well-known story David killing Goliath. And I just want to read a short portion of it here. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." What was Saul thinking? In Saul's mind, I almost guarantee you, he was thinking, "I'm not in line for the Lord to deliver me like that." You see, if thou hast run with the footmen and failed, what's the chance of the horses being a victory? If you failed in the footmen battle, Saul is saying, I'm not going after those horses. This young man has a walk with God. He's slain the lion and the bear. He has confidence, therefore, that the giant's going to fall. But Saul is saying, I don't have that confidence. I don't feel that. I don't have that assurance because I've already failed. A cloudy conscience makes you a coward. Saul didn't conquer his lion and his bear. Saul didn't have the blessing of God. Saul hadn't learned the disciplines of faithfulness and self-denial. And Saul did not endure and overcome ultimately. Saul ultimately failed. I would say, number one, there are no shortcuts to ultimate victory. Number two, today's battle holds the key to tomorrow's victory. There are lessons to be learned in the present battle that are necessary for victory in the future battles. Number three, today's battle is not just a vain conflict. It's not just empty troubles. Number four, today's battle is tempered. It's not as big as it could be. Today's battle is the footmen. It's not the horses yet. Okay? And therefore, the Lord said, "I will not put upon you more than you can bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So God tempers our trials so that I can do this. There is grace. I can do this. But if I don't do this, I won't do that. If I'm going to let the footmen weary me, God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's like, "Lord, why don't you just kill all the wicked people and take care of the situation?" God said, "If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how are you going to contend with horses?" What was he saying? That's not the way it's going to work, Jeremiah. That's not the way it's going to work. And if you let this discourage you and get you down and worn out and you're ready to throw in the towel, Jeremiah, you'll never ultimately make it. You'll never have ultimate victory. You're never going to make it to the finish line, Jeremiah. So number five, you must overcome the present issue or you will never overcome the future issues. If you cannot say in your heart today, "I am living in victory. I am walking with God. Everything is clear. I've slain the lion and the bear. My conscience is clear before God. I'm walking in righteousness." Okay, now you have confidence that whatever comes, God's going to be there with you. You've got the blessing of the Lord. Instead of saying like Saul, "Go ahead, young man. The Lord be with you." Oh, Saul, why don't you just jump down there with him and go with him? No, Saul couldn't do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is talking about fighting the good fight of faith, about his personal struggle, and his preaching the gospel, becoming all things to all men, and how that there's a victory there. There's a reward there if he finishes his course. And he says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep it in subjection. I keep it conquered, lest by any means, because I have not conquered the previous issues, I fail in the future issues. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. Okay? The Corinthians had a lot of problems in their church. And so he goes on to say, "I would not have you that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Okay? Goes on to the next verse, which I already quoted. And then he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, why is he saying this to the Corinthians? He's reminding them that Israel, they all came out of Egypt. They all passed through the sea. They all were together at that point. But they had some unavoidable realities ahead of them. And if they didn't conquer this one, they would fail somewhere in the future. Mm-hmm. For sure. The ones who couldn't conquer their murmuring never saw Canaan. The ones who got involved in idolatry never saw Canaan. The ones who murmured against Moses and provoked Christ and tempted God and all that, they never saw Canaan. Were the problems too big? No, they had the same problems everybody else did. They were common problems. "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above you that ye are able. Will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There's grace available. But, if I don't use the grace that's available when I'm running with the footmen, there will be no grace available when the horses come.
Right.
The Corinthians, because they were not being victorious over their present conflict, their pride, wrong values, bad doctrine, false gifts, tolerating sin, toleration of those who are bad-mouthing Paul. In other words, Corinthians, if you don't deal with these small issues, your days are numbered. If you are not willing to deal with the present issues by the grace of God and be victorious in the present struggles, how do you think you're going to make it to the finish line? How do you think you're going to overcome and endure to the end? In Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is not just some religious abstract rhetoric. These people had to know how to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They had to do that every day, every time there was an issue. They had to know what the word of their testimony, what was appropriate, what was not appropriate. And they loved not their lives unto the death, and that started long before they died. Mm-hmm. These are real daily doctrinal issues. There is grace today for today's challenge. Are you using it? Are you dealing with the pride, the unforgiveness, the hate, the character flaws, whatever it is in your life? Are you dealing with the things that God has on your plate today, that God is dealing with you about, that God has spoken to you about, God has convicted you about? Are you dealing with that? What your parents have talked to you about? If you are not, there's little hope for your future.
Right.
It's very common. I see it all the time. I've seen it for years. How Christians can toot their horn, have a pet issue that they elevate over everything else. And this one issue is their baby. And other things in their life are really out of line and lacking, and there's a lot of problems. Denominations become that way over time. I've watched the Church of Christ. Their stance on baptism. Oh, you know, well, they let the music go down. The dress goes down. The young people go to hell. All these other things fall apart, but they are hanging on to that one. The Pentecostals. Oh, they're hanging on to their pet doctrine, and everything else goes to pot. People are the exact same way. They've got their little opinion, their little issue. I'm right on this. I'm going to stand on this. And what about all the rest of it?
Come on.
The reason is because they're avoiding matters of righteousness that they do not want to submit to, that they haven't overcome in. And they think that somehow hanging on to that one thing is going to pull them through the pearly gates. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the people of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, it's profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is wrong, for correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And the Bible says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after all righteousness. Did it say, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after some righteousness? No, we can assume it's all righteousness. They may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, in 1 Timothy 3, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Hold it. Yeah, they say, hold on. I can preach. I know what the church needs. I can lead. Hold it. What does it say after that? A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Hold it. These are footmen issues. But notice it says, if you haven't dealt with these issues, if you haven't conquered the footmen, Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It says also, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So, I knew a young man one time. As I was a teenager, we started a Bible club called Youth on Fire, and we picked up kids from the school, and we'd bring them to the church every Monday night in the gymnasium, and we'd have some games, and then we'd have an hour of preaching and try to convert these young people from our high school, public high school in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there was this one boy that we met. Seemed like a nice kid. He'd actually come from Hammond, Indiana, Jack Hiles Church. And we knew about Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles had come to our church and preached a number of times. And had quite a work going on there. A huge church, big bus routes, everything. College. I eventually went there for a year. But that's where I found my wife. But anyways, this young man, when I was in high school, we met him. And they just moved into the area and visited the church. And so we said, hey, you want to come? And, yeah, I want to come. And so then I said, he seemed like he'd been in church most of his life. Would you like to preach? Yeah, he'd like to preach. We let him preach. He did an amazing good job. I was really surprised. He could really get up there and present his subject and did really good. Afterwards, a young man that I had led to the Lord in my high school came to me and he was really troubled. What's the matter? I know this kid. We do paper routes together. Oh? Evidently his character was really bad. On the paper route, he's a total different individual than he is behind the pulpit. Oh, I see. I didn't know. So what's the problem? We want the office of a bishop. We want to be able to preach, but hold it a minute. There's a lot that goes with that. There's a lot of people who go into evangelism because they can just go from church to church and put on a good show and leave, and nobody knows what their finances are like, what their home life is like. You know, they can go out and yell at people, and they can call down sinners really good. They're articulate. But what is your family like? What is your children like? What is your house like? What is your finances like? Say, Brother Mark, that's really difficult. Yes, but that's part of it. So, in my life, you know, I'm realizing I'm a Baptist preacher at one point, and I began to realize the doctrine's wrong. So my responsibility is I've got to somehow convince people that this is wrong and this is what they should believe. We come up with the Mennonites. Their doctrine is wrong. Okay? They're following Marcionite ideas. It's terrible. A lot of things they have are good, but a lot of things are bad. So who's going to tell them? Who's going to straighten this out? Well, it's on my plate. But there's a whole lot more to it than just telling them and getting them to believe, getting people to change their mind. No, Mark, first of all, you've got to live it. You've got to demonstrate it. You've got to lead your home by it. You've got to raise your children by it. You've got to keep your finances straight. You can't just tell people this stuff. You've got to live it. There's a lot of footman issues that's got to be conquered on the way if you're going to become, you know, the Jeremiah. You're going to become the preacher. You're going to become the Noah. You're going to become some great figure for God, the Abraham. You don't just have, you know, there's a lot of people, because they're not the pastor, because they're not in the spotlight, they can sit back there and they can hold their opinion. And they can feel real spiritual by holding their opinion. Okay, well, let's step forward. Let's start looking at your life. Let's start looking at your marriage. Let's start looking at your home. Let's look at every aspect of your life. Because the fact is, that's what happens when you're going to stand up and say, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to represent God. I'm going to stand for truth. Suddenly, everything is looked at. And rightly so. Are you wearied with these things? Are you so wearied with the fact that you've got to, okay, I got to keep my home straight. I got to keep my finances straight. I've got to be a good employee. I've got to be a good employer. I've got to be apt to teach. I got to be hospitable. I've got to behave myself. I got to be sober. I got to be vigilant. I've got to have my children in subjection. Oh, I just don't think I can do it all. Have the footmen wearied you? So is truth going to fall in the streets? You know, Daniel grew up in the Israel that Jeremiah is talking about. Okay? Daniel and the three Hebrew friends of his, they stood strong in that land. They overcame in backslidden apostate Israel, those footmen. They stood strong with the footmen. They had no idea what was coming. They had no idea what the battles were ahead. But because they conquered in the current problems, the current situation, the current environment, they rose above and obeyed God and took that grace and learned to be victorious here. Well, then next thing you know, they're being carried away. Their city's conquered. They're carried off to a heathen land, made eunuchs in the palace of a heathen king. They would have never, ever survived spiritually there had they not first survived spiritually back home. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, they're told that our God has conquered your God. They stayed faithful when they're ordered to defile their conscience with the king's meat. They stayed faithful when they were told to bow. They're brought forward. The king's here. His image is there. You bow or you burn. All this time, they had been victorious back home. They'd been victorious being carried away. They had been victorious all this way. Now here's something they hadn't expected. It's even worse. You bow or burn. You stop praying or go to the lion's den. Right? That's the worst thing that's happened yet. Are they going to stand strong? Are they going to make it? Well, there's one formula. The question is, have they been victorious up to this point?
Yes.
Do they come to this point with a clear conscience? Or do they come to this point with a cloudy conscience?
Wow.
Did they come to this point as a David? I've slain the bear. I've slain the lion. God's going to deliver me. Or did they come to this point like Saul? I didn't slay the bear. I didn't slay the lion. And I don't think God's going to deliver me. What is your present struggle? Oh, Brother Mark. You know, I just can't do my math. What? Math? Daniel's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Can they do it? And what's your struggle? Math.
Come on.
English. I just can't do my schoolwork, Brother Mark. You're kidding. And someday you're going to come and ask for my daughter and tell me that you're going to live victorious. You're going to lead a victorious home. You're going to give her a godly home. You're going to raise up godly children. You're going to make sure your children endure to the end, overcome and go to heaven. But you can't do your math. You can't handle your English. Oh, it's washing dishes, Brother Mark. Would that even qualify for footman?
No.
Oh, but my mom wants me to make my bed and clean my room. My mom wants me to say, yes, ma'am. And my dad wants me to say, yes, sir. They want me to have manners. They want me to have a good character. They want me to obey. And you're wearied with that? Oh, I think it's the horses, Brother Mark. No. No, it's not even the footman yet, son. Oh, I want to be a part of a biblical church, but they want me to wear a certain kind of dress and a head covering. They don't want me to watch TV all the time. Really? Oh, it's terrible, Brother Mark. Yeah, that's what people have. Oh, they wanted me to sign a contract. You know, there are so many wimps out there. When you got baptized, you declared that you were going to be a Christian. And so we enumerate a few things on a piece of paper and want you to sign it saying you're really going to be a Christian and you think you're being done wrong and you're going to move out of state and you're going to run away. You know why? Because there was a lot of things already that you had failed at. You didn't have victory here. You didn't have victory here. You didn't have victory here. Who would expect you to have victory on farther?
Correct.
We want you to dress modest. Oh, I just don't know if I can overcome. And you think you're going to make it to heaven? In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, here's a basic one. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. I guarantee you that's not a pinnacle spiritual situation, but yet this is one of the necessary characteristics of an overcoming Christian, and you cannot just avoid these things. You cannot swerve around them. Sin, righteousness, judgment, it's there. You got to face it, and this is part of it.
Right.
The word study means eager or earnest to do something. Eager or earnest to labor, strive, study. You're industrious, but it's interesting. The word study, eager to labor, eager to strive, to be what? Quiet. The word quiet means to keep still, to refrain from labor. So I am eager to labor, to refrain from labor. Yeah, in this context, you need to be eager to do what is appropriate. You need to be industrious towards being appropriate. Quiet means to refrain from labor, refrain from meddlesomeness or speech, to cease, to hold peace, to be quiet, to rest. In other words, I am zealous, I am eager to be appropriate. Mm-hmm. I am zealous, I am eager and studying to mind my own business. To the righteousness with contentment that is great gain. I am realizing that sin, righteousness, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Got it. Okay. These matters I can't avoid. Having a godly character, godly habits, manners, cleanliness, all the basic elements of a godly life. Oh, I'm just going to swerve around those. I'm going to get to the big stuff. I want to be a hero for the faith. Hold it. You cannot swerve around anything. You will never be greatly used of God. You will never be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will never be a Daniel or a David until you conquer the issues that are facing you today.
Right.
The bad character, the laziness, the bad attitude, the lack of thrift, not knowing how to, can't handle your money. God starts you out lifting the weights you can lift. Have you conquered the footman matter of keeping rank? Have you conquered the footman matter of a proper spirit towards authority? Have you conquered your arrogance, your presumption, your self-will? Have you conquered the footman matter of contentment, gratitude, humility, faithfulness in your chores, in your bills, in your obligations? Have you conquered the footman matter of basic honesty? Do you feel at this moment that you've been walking with God, you are under God's grace, you've used and appropriated God's grace to have victory in your life, and that giant out there is just simply the next step? Or are you like Saul saying, I don't think I dare step out after a giant, when the fact is, I've not dealt with this yet. Right? There's a conscience problem, a cloudy conscience. If you don't run with the footmen victoriously, you won't run with the horses victoriously. Right. Isn't that what God was telling Jeremiah? Jeremiah's wanting God to do it. God, you do it. You take care of it. God says, no, Jeremiah. There's personal responsibility here. If you are wearied by the footmen, you're running with the footmen, they've wearied you, you're not going to make it in the next step of life. There are things coming that are big, bigger than the things you've dealt with. We can expect it. We know that if God will not put on us more than we can bear and we have victory, guess what? He thinks you can bear more now. It's likely the test will get bigger. We see it in Abraham's life. It's likely the challenges will grow and become more complex, bigger. And if you are being crushed and weary and whining and complaining now, are you ready for tomorrow? God wants men and ladies who don't say, oh, but if I just had the grass on the other side of the fence, oh, if I just had somebody else's situation, oh, but so-and-so has it better than me. God wants young men and young ladies who will say, I'm going to have victory where I'm at.
Amen.
I'm going to have victory in my situation. Jeremiah could have easily said, but God, Noah didn't have to deal with this that I'm dealing with. Or Elijah, he had other problems. Yeah, no doubt. Samuel, he didn't have to deal with this. Jeremiah didn't say that. He knew better than to tell God something like that. Mm-hmm. You don't have it as bad right now as Jeremiah had it, for sure. Can you guarantee it won't get that bad? No. Things in a year can make an amazing amount of difference on a planet. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, but we do know today's battle is fitted for today's grace. You can do this. You can be victorious today. You can be grateful today. You can be humble today. You can walk with God today, and you can run with these footmen and not be wearied. Number two, the key to overcoming tomorrow is in today's victory. Number three, victory will not come without sweat, blood, and tears. So it becomes a matter of your willingness to struggle, scrape, suffer, and fight. Victory is not going to come easy. Victory is not going to be pretty. Victory is going to be bloody. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, but that could easily come. Victory is going to be you giving it all you've got at the time by the grace that's available, just like giving it all you've got today. It takes to get victory. Number four, unwillingness to overcome today will leave you in defeat tomorrow. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Jeremiah, but God, they're trying to kill me. They hate me. They don't believe me. You know, it's one thing. It's one thing to have a life of standing for truth, when you see multitudes converted and people coming to God and repentance, and you see a lot of fruit. But what about when you're a preacher of righteousness and you only save your family on the ark? What about you're a preacher of righteousness like Jeremiah, and did he have any converts? And nobody's listening. You watch your city burned. You watch your people destroyed. You watch the desecration. You write the book of Lamentations. Read it. They won't listen. Talk about discouraging. Are you going to endure? Jeremiah, God says, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you content with horses? Like, Lord. You mean it's going to get worse? Yes, it's going to get worse, Jeremiah. And if you fail to overcome the present challenges, you will fail in the ones to come. Enduring to the end is necessary to your salvation. There are no shortcuts and no detours. You do not know what challenges lie ahead, but according to what we find in Scripture, likely they're going to be worse than the ones you've already dealt with. Likely the giant's going to be bigger than the deal with the lion and the bear. Likely the horses are going to be worse than the footmen. What stands between you and victory today? Do you have a challenge, a problem, an issue today where you don't feel or you don't know in your heart that you're victorious? You've gained the victory. God is with you. You're walking with God. There's peace between you and God. You have confidence before the Lord. You feel like you're on track with God. Or do you feel like there's things that need to be taken care of? There's things that need to be dealt with. There's things that I've not overcome. There's things that are in the way of my of being victorious. I'm not ready for the judgment yet. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Are you ready for that judgment? You all polished up and ready to go? What's in the way? Some temperance issues? Some righteousness issues? Yeah, I know I need to take care of it, Brother Mark. Yeah, I know. Someday I'm going to take care of that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're either going to take care of it now and be victorious in what's coming, or you're not going to take care of it now and be destroyed by what's coming. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, just can't seem to conquer, just can't seem to keep up. What about when the horses come? You're harboring unforgiveness. You don't have your heart right with a brother or a sister. Oh, Brother Mark, I'd be right with God, but my parents. Oh, I'd be victorious, but it's my wife. I know someone who, I'd take care of my aged parents, but it would destroy my marriage. And you know why that's the case? You know why you can't conquer here? It's because of past failure. That's why. Mm-hmm. Oh, Brother Mark, I can't keep my family on the narrow road because I can't stand up to my wife. What a pity. When you see major failures, when you see apostasy, when you see people veering off the truth, you can know that there were things in the past that weren't victoriously dealt with, or they would have been victorious here as well. It doesn't happen overnight. And if you've got an area in your life today, where there's not victory, I can predict your future. Because if the horsemen have wearied you, if the footmen have wearied you, the horses are going to take you out. If you've run with the footmen and you can't handle it, you haven't used the grace for that situation, then You've missed an important lesson. You've missed the lesson called how to overcome, and you're not going to overcome. I've watched it for many years. People come and people go. The only ones who stay on track are the ones who maintain victory. Now, just because you're sitting in this room doesn't mean that you're on track in God's eyes.
Right.
But I'm saying the ones who will make it through the pearly gates, the ones who will make it over the finish line, the ones who will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's not going to be, "Well done, thou good and finally faithful." No. There's going to have to be a history of faithfulness. What are you doing with what you have? If God were to come down right now and you were to face Him, what would He put His finger on? What would be the problem? I want to encourage you, deal with it.
Yes.
There is grace to deal with it. Deal with it. Let's stand together. The only hope that I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and love not my life unto the death, the only hope of that tomorrow is actually doing it today. Whenever you let failure in, you're almost guaranteeing that you're not going to make it to the end of the race. When you let that failure in and you don't deal with it and you don't conquer it, you are basically cutting yourself off, because there are future things that you obviously will not deal with. Any thoughts before we close?
I was thinking about your comment just in the last few seconds that there is grace available. And I just think that a lot of people have a misunderstanding about that grace that's available for their trial. Grace will not take the place of determination and willingness and tears and struggle. And grace will teach you what you need to do to make the next step. It will not take that step for you. So when you're struggling, when you fail, grace can, when you go out and weep bitterly and repent, that's your job. Grace is going to take hold of you and go do it. Grace will be there to tell you, you need to get back up. And when you get back up, it'll tell you how to get back up. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace teaches that to show us the direction we need to go, because without that, we don't know which way to go.
Right.
We have to go that direction. It will not put soft pillows under us and help us through this. All I got to do is, you know, start, and it'll finish it for me. Grace doesn't work that way. It'll tell you to get back up, go eat bitterly, get it right with God, and then grace will harden you, do that which you cannot do, and it will teach you which direction to go. But it will not carry your burden for you. It will not bear the heat for you. It will not make you get out of bed or get out of bed for you. You will be doing all you can do. And grace will show you which way to go and forgive you and do that which you cannot do.
Right.
So expecting too much from grace and waiting for something, you're going to be stumbled, because it's not going to come that way.
Jeremiah could not have known they were laying a trap for him. God showed him. There's things that you can't do, but there's things you can do. God will never do for you what He wants you to do for yourself. God will never make your heart willing. That's for you to do. God will never repent for you. God will never believe for you.
I thought it was interesting. You made mention of the lion and the bear that came to David. What preparation for facing Goliath? And he made use of that. You could say grace was preparing him to face Goliath by what seemed like just a nuisance in life. you know, I was keeping my father's sheep, and this lion came out. It's like, well, what did I do? It's like, I'm to keep his sheep. I'm to keep my father's sheep, so I'm going to do it. I mean, as much as I can. What preparation? And also, with the children of Israel, you know, there was many trials there in the wilderness. It was preparation to face the giants in Canaan. But the thing was, they failed.
Right.
They failed, but most of those temptations were a miserable failure. And so when they came to face the giants, it's like, there's no way, certain death.
But God, right, you're not going to conquer Canaan if you can't conquer your attitude.
No. God was seeking to prepare them for that. But they didn't receive it. They didn't benefit from it.
Right. Yeah, we all have to face these things. There's no way any of us, anybody on the planet, is going to avoid the issues of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You're not going to get around that. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to deal with it properly, or it's going to deal with you. You're going to deal with it under God's grace, or you're going to deal with it under God's wrath. Don't think you're going to hide behind a denominational name, behind a family name, behind certain clothing, behind church attendance. You're going to hide and just slip in and not have to deal with these issues. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You're not going to get around it. Everybody's going to face it. Let's pray.